chapter 3, and we're going to finish up this great epistle, the second epistle that Peter wrote to us to strengthen us so that we would not fail in the faith. And we've been looking at faith a good bit. But I want to take an opportunity to give a little advertisement for a way to help strengthen the faith, and that is to lend to the understanding of the Word of God. We put together, as we mentioned the other night when we were looking at some of Craig's slides from Israel, we put together a trip over to Israel coming up next year, April 1999, that we're going to lead another group over to Israel. What Nancy and I found on our first trip there was that it truly strengthened our understanding of the Scripture. Now, you don't have to travel to Israel to read your Bible. But I'll tell you, if you go to Israel with what you know of the Scriptures already, you'll find out that reading your Bible has changed dramatically after going and seeing the land of the Bible. So we're calling this the Bible Land Study Tour. We're preparing a journal that you can study ahead of time and then take right along with you and add notes to the places that you see the land of the Bible, that as you read the Scripture, you see this is where it took place, this is where it happened, this is what it means when it speaks of the Sea of Galilee and the walls of Jericho and so on and so forth. You'll find it a great help to your growth in spiritual things of Bible study. So we're just making this available to you. I've put some extra brochures on the back table right next to the Family Bible Hour. I didn't ask for a corner of the table, but I think I've claimed it nonetheless. There are also some study outlines that we've been using through 2 Peter. If you have been looking for those, I've mentioned them the last couple of meetings, and there weren't any copies there. There are some copies there now. If you are ordering the tapes for someone, you can certainly pick up an extra copy or two and take along with you. Now we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and that's where I'm going to pick up our reading. But as I before I read, I just want to express our appreciation to all of you. It's been a great conference week for us. I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have. Not so much my part in it, but just the fellowship that we've enjoyed. You know, I find every conference that it's the fellowship of believers that really make it what it is, and I just want to thank you for doing your part. The way you've ministered to our hearts, just in encouragement, has been a great lift for Nancy and me, and we just want to thank the Lord for that. Also want to express our thanks to Jim and Heather, and for the excellent ministry we've enjoyed through Jim's ministry and also through Heather's song and the fellowship we've enjoyed. You know, it's nice to be able to hear the Word. Sometimes if you go to a conference and you're the only speaker, you don't get that opportunity. This has been a great week for that, for me. And also it's been nice to be with Brother Bob and Carolyn Deeds as well, as they've worked with the young people and also in our visits together throughout the week. That's been nice. And to be together with Craig as well. It's been nice. I'm glad he's been enlightened with VeggieTales this week. I've learned much from VeggieTales, and I try to pass on what I learn. I'm glad he's been enlightened as well. We'll have to pass on those comments to him later. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning our reading in verse 10. Please follow with me as I read through the end of that chapter once again. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." And finish it with me again. Amen. We trust that we'll know the Lord's blessing of His Word to our hearts. Shall we pray once more? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You now for Your Word, and we pray that as You lead us by Your Spirit, that we'll be guided into all truth, that You'll meet the need that each one of us has individually in our hearts. Some needing comfort, some needing perhaps correction, some needing courage to stand in this evil day. Father, whatever our need is, we pray that You would meet us according to that need and minister to our hearts. Perhaps there are things in our lives that ought not to be in our lives. We pray that You would remove these things. And perhaps there's a great lacking. Father, meet us according to our need as only You can do, for we know that this is not a time for man to stand in this place. For it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And so we would open our hearts to Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've been talking about faith all the way through 2 Peter. This is what the Lord prayed for Peter, that thy faith fail not. And indeed, as we can see from this second epistle, his faith did not fail, but he kept the faith, and that faith we've seen in its preciousness, in its progress, in the personal nature of his faith, and the prophecy based on the faith of the Word of God. We've seen, unfortunately, that there are profiteers to the faith, but we've ended up last night with the promises of faith, and we come lastly to the purpose of faith. What's it all about anyway? Well, you see, God in eternity past determined that He would create man for fellowship and for His glory. We're not here just for what we have in this life, but we're here, as it were, to be prepared for what's to come. This is the whole purpose of faith, to be exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can spend eternity with Him. But thank God it doesn't stop there either. That the purpose of faith is to prepare our lives for what's yet to come, that we'll enjoy eternity with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I would take these last two little sections using that enduring term that we looked at last night, beloved, and say that the last two thoughts here in verse 14, beloved, be righteous, and verse 17, beloved, be ready, as the whole purpose of faith as it's represented are presented to us in 2 Peter. Let's begin in verse 10 and see under the subtitle, beloved, be righteous, what we have before us. He begins with the day of the Lord, and also in verse 12, the day of God, which really represent two different days or two different ideas. But let's look at the first one, the day of the Lord, and we see, first of all, the passing away of the heavens and the earth. He says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, whenever you read this little title or term, the day of the Lord, you're dealing with judgments. Now, there are various judgments. You could even look into the Old Testament and read about the day of the Lord that will come. And it was the idea of God raining down His wrath or His judgment upon the earth. Now, you have that a few different times. You have it in the tribulation period, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Here you see not just the tribulation period, but you see the heavens that pass away with a great noise and the elements that melt with a fervent heat. And even the heavens being on fire and the elements melting down with fervent heat, as we mentioned, talk about global warming, we haven't seen anything yet. Over all recorded weather history of over 100 years, that the temperature on Earth has changed 1.5 degrees. Boy, that's a real sweltering amount, isn't it? 1.5 degrees, that's nothing. Wait till we see the very elements that make up the material world melting with heat. And talk about an explosion a great noise that it's all going to melt away and pass away. The coming of the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and that it comes suddenly. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be soon, although we believe it will be. But the whole idea is, when it begins, it's going to come with rapid succession, that each thing is going to happen so quickly that man just will not be ready for it. You think of some of the things that the Lord has warned of the signs of the end times. Those signs such as earthquakes in various places, famine, pestilence, or diseases that will be rampant over the earth. We see some of the shadows as the great events cast their shadows, and we're seeing some of the shadows of these great signs even now. I believe there will be yet more fulfillment to qualify these signs as actually being here, because something's going to happen before they are actually fulfilled. And that is, and I'd like to set these things as best I can in proper order. I want you to notice, as we look at the passing away of the heavens and the earth, verse 12 refers to the coming of the day of God. Now, we're looking for it, and we hasten it, but we really can't make it come any faster than what it's going to come. But the whole idea is the aspect of our heart saying, oh, I wish it would already come about, because we're so looking forward to eternity. But there are some things that are going to happen first. The very next event in God's timetable or calendar of events will be what we refer to as the rapture. Now, I know that you don't find the word in the English form, the rapture, in your Bible. It's a word that oftentimes is misunderstood by the world. They don't have a clue. In fact, I would like to sound a little warning to the way we throw our spiritual terms around in this world, and remember that the unbeliever doesn't understand nor receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because he doesn't understand them. I remember the first time I ever heard that term rapture, the closest thing I could connect to it was rupture. I knew that wasn't good news. And so I really didn't understand what rapture was. When I heard rapture, I thought, that must be the end of the world. You know, there's this interest in end-of-the-world terminology. There's the movie on right now called Armageddon. It's not the first movie or story of Armageddon or apocalypse that has caught the popular eye of the world today. But if you were to ask someone, what does Armageddon mean? They would say, well, it means the end of the world. You could only wish it means the end of the world, because it's not the end. You could only wish it would mean the end, but the worst is yet to come. If you were to ask people, what does apocalypse mean? They would say, well, it means the end of the world. It doesn't mean the end of the world. You could only wish it means the end of the world. The worst is yet to come. Armageddon is only a battle that's going to take place. As bad as it's going to be, it's not the end. Apocalypse means the unveiling. As bad as you think it may be, the worst is still ahead. I think that we do need to be careful on our terms, but I think that they give us a natural end to a conversation to ask someone, what do you think about Armageddon? Oh, the end of the world is going to be a terrible time. Have you ever looked at what the Bible says about Armageddon? It really doesn't say that much. But what it says should be shocking enough to get people's attention. The very next event that's going to happen is the rapture. The actual word, though in English it doesn't appear, it does appear in what we refer to as the catching away, being caught up. We had hot dogs the other day. You know, the Lord's coming is very much like a hot dog. Are you ready for this on an early Saturday morning? That's right. I have good insight from some friends, and through evolutionary process, I have added to their thought of the Lord's coming being like a hot dog, because some's going to be mustered up. Some's going to be catched up. But when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. Now, that's the way it was given to me by Rob Taylor, missionary out from Edmonton, Alberta. And since then, we've added a few things to it. Because when the roll is going to be called up yonder, we will be there. Now just relish the thought for a moment. That was my next line. If you're left behind, you will be in a pickle. But just think, if you go, you'll be able to see the Lord and say, my own eyes have seen the glory. I hope I pronounced that correctly. But you know, here's the next thing that's going to happen. The rapture. We are going to be caught up. Paul tells us the mystery that we're not all going to sleep the sleep of death, but we are all going to be changed. Someone asked Brother Bramhall, who's 99 this past April and still preaching. Whenever he preaches on the Lord's coming and he looks up toward heaven, you almost think he sees the Lord, for his face seems to take on a glow about it as he looks and longs for the Lord's coming. Someone asked Brother Bramhall, would you rather go by rapture or by death? When I heard that they had asked him, I thought, what a foolish question to ask Brother Bramhall. Have you never heard him preach on the Lord's return for the church? Surely he's going to say the rapture. But he surprised us and he said, I'd rather go by death. In fact, he said, one day I'm going to be glad when I wake up dead. Well, I haven't ever thought about it that way, but I have since that time. Because here's what he explained. He said, if I go by rapture, from being alive and taking one step on earth and the next step into glory to meet the Lord in the air and there ever be with the Lord, it's going to be a wonderful thing, but I'll miss the experience of my eyes being closed in death and to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But if I go by death, I'll experience God's comfort as those of the rapture generation won't get to experience. I thought, well, that's pretty good. And then he topped it off and convinced me. He said, and if I go by death, I'm not going to miss the rapture either. He said, in fact, I'll get a head start. For the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. Well, you might ask, why are the dead raised first? Well, it's mathematics, you know. They had 6 feet further to go. And they're going to be raised first. And when they hit ground level, you see, we're going to be caught up together with those who have died before us. For their bodies are going to be changed. It's going to be a glorious change from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality. Just think about it. Those of our loved ones who have gone on before us, whose bodies are in the grave, they're going to be changed. This body of weakness is going to now be a glorious, powerful body made like unto His glorious body. And as they come up from the dead, you and I who are alive will never experience death, but we'll be changed just like they're changed. And this body of flesh and humiliation will now be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, that's more than just the blinking of an eye, but as light is refracted through the eye, that quickly, in just a split second, we're going to be like Him. And the world won't see us again for a few years, but we're going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. Oh, what a day it's going to be! Think of it! The Lord is going to appear. We'll hear a shout, a commotion, a call, and that will be all. Well, it's still not the moment, but the minutes are ticking away. And one day it's all going to be over. And those who miss out on the blessing of looking for the Lord's appearing, the rapture, the catching away of the bride, how much they miss out on. I'm longing, whether I go by death or by rapture, it doesn't matter to me. But it's going to be something to take my last step here on planet Earth, and the very next step will be in the air, and then to see the Lord and to gather with Him. I mentioned it's going to be the greatest ecumenical movement the true church has ever had, where all true believers, no matter where they're at, no matter what they're doing, we're going to be caught away from this world We need to be living as if this is the last thing we'll ever say. And just think about it. Greenwood Hills would be vacant, we trust. And they'll come and say, I wonder where those people are. You know, those strange people that live on that campus. Wonder where they went to. They're going to find all our possessions. Our clothing will probably be here. And we're going to be clothed with a robe of righteousness which the Lord has given to us. And that is a great chorus. We heard it just this past summer. Covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness, and now He lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. When He looks at me, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. And we're going to be like Him when we see Him. That's the next event. It has been since His return to heaven. It's the same event that the Apostle Paul longed for and looked forward to. It's the same event that the Apostle Peter longed to see Him, though he knew that he would go by death, but he also knew that he would be raised from the dead. Think of it. But what's going to happen after that? Listen, you don't want to be here for what happens after that. The tribulation period will begin soon after the rapture takes place. It's the tribulation, the great one, the time that God will rain down His judgment in three waves of a sevenfold judgment. Seven seals will be broken, seven trumpets will be blown, and seven vials will be burst forth and poured out on this world in judgment from the Lord. And during that tribulation period, the world will find its leader that they're looking for. The Antichrist will take its place until partway through the tribulation period when he actually claims to be God. And when that happens, tribulation will break forth as never before, for he'll take his place in the holy place. And there, seated in the holy place, he'll claim to be God himself. And the world will worship him, except for 144,000 faithful Jewish evangelists that will sweep this globe with the gospel and will win a harvest of souls that cannot be numbered for the number, many of whom will experience martyrdom for the cause of Christ. But they'll get a song to sing that no one else can sing. A song that we'll look forward to hearing in glory, for they'll wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and they'll know what it means to pay the cost of knowing Him during that period of the tribulation period. God will then gather all the armies of the earth together to a particular place called Megiddo. It's the plain or the valley there where the King's Highway crosses to the northern part of Israel. And into that valley, as it were, the crossroads of the whole earth at that particular time, and even now, as it was in the Lord's day. Overlooking it, you can see from Mount Carmel, it's already a place being prepared for battle, for it has an airstrip there that the Israeli army uses for their air force. In fact, on one of his trips, I understand when Jabe was up at top of Mount Carmel, they saw a fighter plane land right there in the valley of Megiddo, and all of a sudden they didn't notice where the plane went, hidden under a hidden bunker on the side of the plains of Megiddo. That is the valley that is referred to as, or the battle site that we refer to the battle as Armageddon. That's where it's going to take place. There, where the great supper of God will be served, and all the birds of the air, those carnivorous birds, God will call together to eat the flesh of captains and kings and great ones and little ones. And horse meat will be served at that restaurant. Oh, you don't want to be here for that. Armageddon will take place in the very moment that the Lord returns with His saints. Our brother Jim mentioned that you get a lot of comments or insights after the meeting at the back door. That's true. That's some of the best insights you get. In fact, Brother Detweiler said, make sure you distinguish between the Lord's two comings. Because you would say, in reference to the coming of the Lord that it comes in two parts. His appearing, calling the church to come out of this world, he comes for us. But his coming, the second coming, when he comes with his saints, and he's going to come, and he's going to appear on a white horse, according to the book of Revelation chapter 19, on a white horse as the one who is the victor, the one who is the conqueror, the King of kings and the Lord of lords will come, and he's going to appear and come all the way to this world, and we're going to come with him on white horses, and we're going to reign with him. But first, he must vanquish all his foes, and that happens at Armageddon when he puts to silence all the enemies, and his enemies are made his footstool. Think of it. We'll be reigning with Christ. And at that point, he takes Antichrist and the false prophet, and he casts them into the lake of fire, and then he, the Lord, begins, having cast or bound Satan into a bottomless pit where he falls for 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus begins his righteous reign on earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. David will sit on his throne again and reign from the capital of all the earth. The heavenly Jerusalem evidently will be there suspended in the air and will have free travel back and forth to that heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. It's going to be quite a day. 1,000 years. Those who are living when the Lord comes will go into his kingdom and live for 1,000 years, those who are righteous. There'll be some born during that time, quite a few evidently, but very few who will die from sickness or because of death. Think of it. Living 1,000 years doesn't sound very inviting, does it? I'm glad I'm in the rapture generation, aren't you? But there'll be some who are righteous that survive and live 1,000 years to reign in this earthly kingdom. After that 1,000 years, believe it or not, Satan, when he is loosed, he deceives the nations again, and he calls out those who are just faking it, feigning obedience to a righteous rulership of the Lord Jesus, and yet they'll raise up once again against him and try to rebel against the Lord. And in just a short battle, he will destroy all of his enemies finally and forevermore, and then it will all be over. The great white throne judgment appears, and the Lord judges all who appear before that with an eternal judgment, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Death and Hades, all the graves will give up those who do not know the Lord, and they will be eternally judged into torment forever and ever. One last thing still remains, and this is what we read about here in 2 Peter. Before the day of God actually begins, that the old heavens, speaking of the heavens that we see around us, and the old earth will have to be burned and pass away. That's also going to happen in a very short period of time. That's when the Lord actually, in a declaration, says that they do pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. That's why we don't want to live for this world. It's not worth living for. All the things we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands, they'll be gone. You think about that a lot, don't you, with physical possessions that we have here? They really don't mean much. People are into collectibles. Perhaps you have a few collectibles, too. But those collectibles you can't keep. They're only temporary. Enjoy them while you have them, because we won't have them long. The things that really last are the things that you can't see. When we evacuated from Zaire, someone said, if you evacuate from Zaire, what will you have left if you come back? What will we have left? Let me ask you, if we're thinking of physical things, there won't be anything left. Houses, this tabernacle, the physical part of the world, and the material things that sometimes we put too much value on, those things won't last. They won't be here when we come back. What will really last? Well, it'll be the things that you can't see. The things that God does in human lives, in their soul and their spirit. Times of fellowship that you and I have enjoyed this week, that will last. Peach ice cream, that won't last. In fact, about time to have another, I would say. It didn't last. But rich times of encouragement one to another. The things that we talk about from the Word of God. Now that will last because the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. That's what's going to last. A piano won't last. But the songs we sing around the piano, if they're of the Lord, they will last. The songs of the redeemed that we're going to sing throughout all eternity, that will last. Relationships will last. Houses won't last. But we have the Father's house, that will last. You know, when you start putting a list together like that, you say, now which one do I want to live for? And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Notice what he says, if you will, in verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now that will last. Sin will be done away. Unrighteousness will vanish forever. Even the body of this flesh, that won't last. It won't last. In fact, it's already decaying. I noticed it this morning when I looked in the mirror. It's going away. It's not going to last. But the inner man, he will last. And the inner person. That's why he says up in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons, properly translated, ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Why? Because that will last. It's really easy to figure out the things that are worth living for. Because if what we're living for is not worth dying for, then it's really not worth living for. Would I die for a physical world? No, because it won't last. You know, we really have to go through this little counting and itemization of our list, inventory as it were, and count up and say, what's really worth living for? And I believe we could take that list and we could check it off and check it off and check it off. And say, nope, 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 nope. Yes, this is worthwhile. This is what I'm going to spend my time doing. What makes it worth living for? Well, because it's eternal. It really will last. I'm afraid that much of what we spend our time doing, we're going to see it just vanish when the Lord returns. And we're going to think, what in the world was I thinking about living for this? My little granddaughter, Abigail, told me a story she heard at summer camp. This was the first year little Abby and Rex came to summer camp. Last year we said, I don't think we're going to do camps again. It really is a wearying ministry, but it's so rewarding you hate to ever say no. We did 4.5 weeks of summer camp this past summer, plus a vacation Bible school, about wore us out again. But when Abby and Rex said, they call us Tata Mama and Tata Baba, we think we can come to summer camp this year, we said, well, maybe we will do summer camp once again. Abby learned some jokes about heaven. And here's the story she told me. She said, someone died and went to heaven, and when they got to the golden gate, our pearly gate, they had a suitcase in their hand, and St. Peter met them there at the gate and said, you can't bring anything into heaven. And they explained, oh no, I have permission. The Lord told me I could bring one thing, and this is what I've selected. So St. Peter said, well, I'll have to examine your goods before I let you into heaven. So they opened the suitcase, and they found it was a suitcase full of gold. And St. Peter said, you mean you brought pavement to heaven? Oh, I'd heard that long time ago. You know, preachers, we know all these jokes. We know all these jokes. We laugh to be polite when you tell them to us. We know all the preacher jokes. And I laughed real big when Abby told me that story because I'd already heard it. But you know, the truth of it is very important for a young person to hear. Because as you get older, you'll think gold is worth living for. In fact, people are afraid to invest in the stock market today. You know, it's going down. And the investment mad world we live in are now saying maybe it's not wise to invest in stocks and in bonds, but maybe we need to buy up gold because gold holds its value, you know. Not when it melts. Is it really worth living for? a preacher down in the Bahamas on Long Island, but it's not the Long Island of New York, but of Long Island, was preaching in Nassau, the capital. You know, that's the second banking capital of the world, second only to Switzerland. Did you know that? Because people like to hide their money there. You have to hold on to your assets in these days in which we live. And they came out with collector coins, collectibles. It was a gold coin from the Bahamas. One of the Christians worked in the bank, and when she saw the preacher coming from Long Island, she said, "You know, Brother Sims, you ought to get some of these gold collector coins." And he said, "Let me see that." And he looked at the gold coin and he said, "You know, dear sister, where I'm going, people walk on that stuff. Is it worth collecting?" "It's not." "Well, it's good to have a little bit while you're here. But you can't take it with you. You might as well spend it and enjoy it while you're here. Because all the things that we see that we live for, it's not worth anything. And the very things we leave out of our lives, those are the things that are eternal. What will it take to teach us? I'm afraid that it'll be right at the moment of the rapture we'll look back and say, oh, I made a terrible mistake. I've been living for what doesn't last and I can't take any of it with me. It really calls me up short to say everything I see is going to melt and fade away and pass away with a great noise and with fervent heat. Put a little fire to it and see how long it lasts. If it doesn't last, it's not worth it. Even our works are going to be tried by fire. And the works that we do, some are going to be burned up, but some are going to remain. The things that we build out of silver and gold and precious stones, speaking of spiritual purpose, these are going to remain, but wood, hay, and stubble are not going to last. It's going to go up in smoke. And some of us are going to suffer great loss. And some are going to be saved, so as by fire. But others are going to have rewards that will be rich rewards to give back to Him and to say He is the one that's worthy to receive these crowns. What are we living for anyway? I was talking to Brother Bruce just yesterday, and we were talking of what are we doing here on earth? It reminded me of a statement that a preacher made. He said, "What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake?" That's a good one to ask your kids. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What do we mean here? Well, we mean what Peter meant. This world is going to pass away one day. It's already passing away. Don't hang on to it. Let's get ready for the new world, for he tells us there's the promise of the new heaven. And what's there? Well, he tells us in verse 13, the last phrase, in which righteousness dwells. Now, if you're going to take a trip for vacation, just a week or two, you need to go by your travel agent, pick up a little travel book and say, I'm going to this particular place. What's it going to be like there? What's the temperature like? What do people wear? What activities are there? What can I do to prepare for this trip? If you're just going for a week and you take that much trouble to find out what it's like where you're going for a week, what should you do if you're going for eternity? What's it going to be like in this new heavens and the new earth? Well, it's a place that righteousness dwells. Then we best be about getting ready for that place. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and in godliness if we're going to a place in which dwells righteousness? He says, we best be getting ready. The persons we ought to be. But then he says in verse 17 and 18, I won't take the time to deal with Peter's comments on Paul, but Peter learned a lot about Paul in his spiritual life, didn't he? And he even knows that in Paul's writings that there are some things that are hard to understand. We need to take our time through the Scripture. But notice in verse 17, he says, "Beloved, you be ready." And he gives us three things to do to be ready. First, he says, be on your guard. He says, beware, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. You notice that little word also? It's almost like Peter could say, lest you also fall like I did from your own steadfastness like I had. It's a good warning from a man who fell. How does it happen? Well, you're led away by the error of the wicked. You follow Peter's life from the time he started following afar off and lagging behind, finally to warming himself at the enemy's fire. A fire speaks of fellowship when you come and warm yourself by it. Until he finally denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly. He says, "You watch out, be on your guard. Satan, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. And he's chewed me up and spit me out. And it's only the grace of God that delivered me from the mouths of the lion," like Paul was. Be on your guard. What's the best way to be on our guard? Well, verse 18 answers that. He says, concerning our growth, be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, I appreciate the order that this comes in. Not growing in knowledge and then grace, but growing in grace and then knowledge. Grace speaks of our heart, while knowledge may speak of our head. If our head gets bigger than our heart, we're not very much fun to be around. That's why they have double doors at Bible conferences, so we can get out with all the knowledge we consume and bring into our lives. But I believe this week has been more than just head knowledge, hasn't it? I believe there's been grace ministered through our brother and through the Word of God and through the fellowship we've enjoyed. It's good for the heart to be strengthened with grace while the head needs to be filled with a spiritual knowledge. But you can't have one without the other. It needs to be a good balance. So he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that particular title here. He says, of our Lord and Savior. Brother John Jeffers gave me a good clue to this particular title yesterday after the meeting. He said, have you noticed how he uses that title for the Lord throughout this entire second epistle? And so I went back and looked. And I found in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, in reference to righteousness. He is our God and our Savior. You tell me, what God of all the idols would ever save his subjects? Only the true God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, would ever give himself for those that he created. This is beyond imagination. Who would have ever dreamed it? Only God could do such a wonder as this. I am God who saves. God our Savior, Jesus Christ, in reference to righteousness. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is speaking of our reward of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 is the third reference to this double title of the Savior and Lord. And he says, for if after you have escaped, or they have escaped, the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can be rescued through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through knowing him, you can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 that we had last night, he refers to the reminder that he gives, and he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. And then here again, speaking of our readiness, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we have dissected the Lord Jesus in a terrible way today. We would never call him Lord and Savior in an evangelistic meeting in many circles today. We would, but some would not. In fact, they would reverse these titles and call him the Savior and Lord. Because in the presentation of easy believism, they say, receive him as your Savior today. Later you can make him Lord of your life. You're going to make him Lord? Wait a minute. He is Lord. You can't make him Lord. You take him as Lord and Savior. Am I inferring something bigger than what there is to it? No, not at all. But I'll say it this way. Who is my Savior? My Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord and Savior to me. And he is to you if you know him. We need to be growing in the knowledge of him. And then lastly, he says in verse 18, to him be glory, both now and forever. This is our goal. to Him be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see a man who doesn't care who gets the glory. And then he went on to say, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. That God might be glorified, that should be the goal of our life, that He gets the glory. And then he says, both now and forever. And he finishes with that word we heard about earlier, amen. It's a great word. I knew I would hear one. It's a great word. I knew I would hear more. You know, that's about the only time you ladies can speak, if they let you do that at a meeting. We had a sister just came to our meeting in Charlotte. It's kind of a quiet meeting. You hear a few amens every once in a while.